Oh, how he wants to come in. That's why the gospel is known as the good news. Our scripture reading this morning is from the gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 9. And we'll read verses 42 through 48, page 1440 in your pew Bible. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. I know it says 50 in the bulletin. I just took the two last ones off. Hear the word of God. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die, and the fire is not quenched. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God remains forever true. Dear congregation, hell is not a popular topic in religious settings, although pretty acceptable in daily conversation. When we're joking around, we casually tell people to go to hell or talk to somebody about having a hell of a good time. Sometimes we want to make a good emphatic response, and so we say things like hell yes and hell no. One of our former presidents, Calvin Coolidge, was once asked about the existence of hell, and he wisely answered, "You don't have to go there." The word hell peppers our language, and we have lost the horror of what it means. I think we've desensitized ourselves as we joke about hell and as we joke about the devil. Now, it's interesting that polls show that many Americans believe in hell. They just don't believe that they will go there. Paul Johnson, author of a book, Modern Times, once said, "I think the biggest problem facing the modern age, our age, where we're living, is what to do about the doctrine of hell." As a church, as Christians, do we really believe in hell? Do we really believe in it? See, in general, it is not a popular belief, and it is really not a good conversation starter. Try sitting around at your party, your fire pit, or your campground and ask, "So, what do you think? Do people go to hell?" You usually don't get a real good response to that. Or if you ask, "Who do you think ends up going to hell?" The first response is often a joke about hell or the devil. And if somebody responds in a more serious way, it follows these lines: "How can a loving God send anybody to hell?" And that sidetracks or derails the conversation, as now suddenly God has to defend himself, or we have to defend God, for this whole concept of hell. It's also an example of people not knowing the Bible. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But John 3:17 goes, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Did you catch that? "But that the world through him might be saved." Hell is also not popular in churches as sermon material. And the effect on our culture of denying hell has broken down our whole moral value system. When there are no consequences for our behaviors, we lose our moral absolutes. And when we have no concept of sin, then by deduction, if there's no sin, we can't do anything wrong. So the conclusion is, there's no punishment. This makes it easy to explain away any reason for a place like hell. But just because we negate hell by not believing in it does not mean that it disappears. When we deny hell, we are really making a mockery of the whole Bible, especially Jesus' death on the cross. He died in our place so we wouldn't have to go to hell. Ultimately, that's what Jesus saves us from: eternal damnation. Now, in conversation, people do not dispute that we all will die. There's way too much overwhelming evidence on a daily basis to deny that. So various explanations have been established to explain what happens after we die. And some of these are really appealing theories, even within the church. Very attractive. And some have become extremely popular. I'm going to share a couple with you. One is annihilation. Under that belief, we are created immortal, and God graciously deprives those who have not repented of this immortality. In other words, dead is dead. If you die and you're not saved, that's the end of it all. Those who subscribe to this are known as nihilists, annihilation nihilists. And then another theory is conditional immortality. This is that we are created mortal, but that those who establish some type of relationship with the Creator are then granted the gift of immortality at their time of death. And then there's a third one. Kind of an interesting term. It's called post-mortem evangelism. In other words, evangelizing those who have died, who are not believers. Post-mortem evangelism, we get a second chance. So after death, the Holy Spirit now moves in and works on these people and gives them another chance to accept Jesus as their Savior. This, of course, negates what's written in Hebrews. It's appointed for man to die and then the judgment. Post-mortem evangelism. And then there's a whole new school of thought. When I say whole new school of thought, it's probably started in the early 80s. And you're going to come across this more and more. And it's very tricky because it's called progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity has designed its own truth model. And in that truth model, hell is not relevant. Some will even say it's fabricated by pagans. And this is a pagan belief that's been adopted by Christians. Has nothing to do with anything that the Bible ever taught. But probably the most popular of all is universalism. Universalism. In the end, everybody is saved. It's kind of like life on this earth has been like a huge production, a huge play. And there's been the antagonist, the protagonist, the good and the bad. But at the last scene, when it's all over, everybody comes on the stage. Jesus and Satan are in the middle. Everybody else holds hands and everybody takes a bow. Why? Because we're all saved. Universalism is extremely popular, and many people subscribe to it. Now, the problem with no final judgment is also on a daily basis, we're not accountable to anything or anyone. And there's nothing holding us back, our sinful impulses, because there's no fear of God, fear meaning reverence, respect, in people's hearts. Therefore, everyone just does what's right in their own hearts, whatever feels good. If it feels good, do it. Many of you remember that, the motto from the 60s. They didn't come up with it. It really already comes out of the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And there was chaos in the land. We have become a hedonistic society. Hedonistic society, what that means is that we have become pleasure-seeking people. What's in it for me? What do I enjoy? What do I like most? Pleasure-seeking people are very entitled and self-centered people, and scripturally will not inherit the kingdom of God. So as we look at all this stuff, what do you believe and what don't you believe? What's truth and what isn't? And I think the only place to look is, what does Jesus teach? And Jesus very clearly teaches the traditional view. Jesus spoke more about hell than anyone else in the whole Bible. Jesus teaches that the most important thing in life is to prepare for eternity. Our eternity. Yours and mine. Not one of us can escape this. And so in Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus very clearly but also chillingly teaches, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Those are clear teachings from Jesus' mouth that can't be denied. And so in this morning's reading out of Mark, the reading started with, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin. So really it starts with relationships with others. Reminds us we are our brother's keeper, how we live. Jesus says if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for that person to have a millstone. A millstone was just a huge rock, and actually it was used as a form of execution in those days. People would be tied to this rock and thrown into the river, thrown into the lake. It says it'd be better if they were drowned. Now, little ones in this passage can mean little children, which makes this also a very somber warning to parents. How often today don't you hear parents say, we don't want to force our religious views on our children. We want them to pick for themselves as they get older. And they present that as if that's really great wisdom. That's straight from hell. That smells like smoke. That's not biblical wisdom. If you look at the scriptures over and over talk about that the main responsibility of parents is to make sure that the children, the next generation, know who the Lord God is. That's over and over is that reiterated in the scriptures. Or in today, and I think we deal more of this, people are too busy to raise their own children. So other people raise their children and impose their values on their children. Or we just buy into humanistic thinking. Humanistic thinking is that really we're good people. We're all good people. Just some people have bad things happen to them. But once you can get past that, you can become good again. In humanistic thinking, you hear people say things like, we really got good kids. And like, that's really good. Well, on one level it is. But just because kids are good does not mean they're saved. And that's a different level. And so we're buying into the humanism that if the behaviors are good, the kids are going to be fine too. Now, this level, this passage that Jesus, that we just read from Jesus, where he says, the little ones, that also can mean baby Christians, new believers. And we are all warned, and this is especially for those who have been Christians for a long time, maybe what you call mature Christians, do not be a stumbling block to someone who's a baby Christian, a new believer. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't let your stuff trip them up. Be really guarded. What you say and what you don't say. How you live and what you do. And then Jesus makes it real personal. It's kind of an interesting illustration that he uses. He says, hey, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. This is not a literal command, but it illustrates how critical this is. Like gangrene in a foot or a hand, then you would cut it off before it spreads, before it destroys the whole body. And then Jesus uses the example with the eye. Our eye gate plays a very important role in each one of our lives. What do we see? What do we watch? What do we read? What do we look at that we let influence how we think? The reality is that what we see influences and affects us. That is why television, movies, and now everything on the internet is so powerful, because it's visual. The eyes are extremely powerful. So Jesus warns us, not being able to touch, walk, or see is better than having these abilities and being thrown into hell. And so the question then becomes for us this morning, what is our hand, our foot, our eye problem? What are the things in your life, what are the things in my life that might be poisoning your whole system, that might be poisoning your life? What do you need to cut off? What major surgery do you have to undergo to escape hell? Are there things in your life that you know aren't right, but you enjoy them so much they keep you from surrendering to a total relationship with Jesus Christ and ultimately keep you from going to heaven? What habits, what pleasures, what friendships need to be given up to be fully obedient to the will of God? What are things that you need to look at to start living an obedient life? I think this little passage, Jesus isn't mincing any words, and he's really serious about what he's teaching. And so to describe hell, Jesus references Hinnon or Gehenna. It's a garbage heap that was outside the city of Jerusalem. In olden days, before, when the kings were still ruling in Israel, it was a place where they sacrificed their children to Molech. So it was a horrible place. The stench was just awful. It was a foul, unclean place where the loathsome worms fed on the refuse. And this pit smoked and smoldered all the time. It was the worst local description Jesus could make that the people would immediately relate to. It was a place of torture and destruction. Hell is not a place where we party with our friends, where the music is loud, where the beer and the drugs are easily accessible, and there's all kinds of unlimited sex. Hell is not a party place. When you talk to many people, they make it seem like it will be. You've heard it said, I don't mind going to hell. That's where all my friends are. We'll be hanging out together. We'll have a good time. None of that is true. So why do I believe in hell? not because it's appealing. There's a lot of things I'd much rather preach on than this. But the simple answer is because Jesus believes in it. And he warns us about it. He states very clearly that this is where the disobedient, the unsaved go. A place called hell, where the fire never goes out and the worm does not die. Do you believe this stuff? I think it's a fair question. Do we really believe this stuff? Or do we just kind of hope to that this isn't true? That universalism is the answer. Do you ever talk about this around the table? You ever talk about this with your children? With your grandchildren? See, I can't imagine there's anyone here that would want to go to hell or have a family member go there. And if we believe Jesus and his teachings about eternal life, then we can't deny his teachings on eternal death in hell. You can't pick and choose which one of Jesus' teachings you want to subscribe to. I know this is heavy stuff, but this passage should also fill our hearts of gratitude to Jesus for warning us about it. Warning us before it's too late. In the Bible, Jesus clearly teaches that sinners after death will continue to exist in a place of eternal punishment, and the righteous in a place of eternal life, a place of rewards and celebrations and seeing him face to face. If forever is real in one place, then when Jesus uses the word forever, it also has to be real in the other place. Hell is real, and it's the domain of the devil. He too is real. Sin separates us from God, and that has been Satan's desire from the beginning. Satan is constantly prowling about seeking whom he may devour. Peter talks about it this way, 1 Peter 5, he says, Satan is like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus believed in Satan. The scripture, of course, reiterates that. There's the temptation story with Jesus. It's taught in Mark, it's taught in Matthew, it's taught in Luke. About a month ago, we had a little series of sermons on Genesis 1, 2, and 3. In the Garden of Eden, Satan's desire was to separate Adam and Eve from God. That has been his desire ever since, to separate you and I from God. And he wants to separate us from God and then to have us suffer with him in his eternal abode. This is what he wants for you and for your children and for your grandchildren and for all that you love for all of eternity. Satan is real, and so is his abode. From Genesis 3 through Revelation, the Bible never negates Satan's existence or his activity. And even Jesus is frequently tempted by the great deceiver. Satan's strategies never changes. Genesis 3, come Steve, did God really say? And today he still does that. Did God really say? How bad can this be? It's just human nature. Hey, don't worry, you're covered by grace anyway. You know a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Hey, you're only young once. Have some fun, grab all the gusto you can. When you're older, you can straighten out your life and you can make things work right with God. Remember that verse, God so loved the world, he'll love you too. Always know the source that you're getting counsel from. Don't be fooled by Satan's lies, even when they sound attractive. beware of anything that gets between you and God in your daily walk with Him. How do people end up in hell? They reject God. Psalm 14 says it real clearly, but it says it lots of places. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, if there's no God, just do what you want. There's no accountability. They reject or distort the one who clearly teaches, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How do people end up in hell? They reject Jesus' teachings and have rebellious hearts. They reject His commands to live a life surrendered to His lordship. Here's the key question. Each one of you will answer. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Not one of us here can avoid that question. In all of history, no one has, and any that come after us will not either. Where will you spend eternity? This morning, through Jesus' teachings as recorded by Mark, you and I have been graciously warned about hell. Remember, you don't have to go there. Father, we come to you. These are hard passages. We don't know anybody we would want to have go to hell. And your word is so clear. There's a heaven and a hell, and an eternal destiny for each one of us. Thank you for the richness of your word that points this out to us and that warns us in very concrete, succinct way that it is important to be in relationship with you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that there isn't one person here or that hears this message that would fall short and end up in hell. And will you, through the power of your Spirit, create in our hearts a real desire to belong to you, to be covered in your blood, to live under grace, to celebrate the one we belong to, because you have made it all available when you died on Calvary in our place and then rose victoriously. So we thank you for the warning. We thank you that you have told us. We can never say, oh, I had no idea. Why didn't somebody tell me? Thank you for making it clear. And through the power of your Spirit, would you touch our hearts in such a way that we do not minimize or trivialize the weight of this passage. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.